When I wrote my Easter reflections for The Villager, I mentioned that some of my brothers and sisters went out into the fields and cut branches of pussy willow and catkins to decorate our house at Easter time. Cutting branches seemed very appropriate, and we often did that on the weekend of Palm Sunday. In fact, when I was very small, I thought pussy willow must be palm branches. The Palm Sunday story is vividly described to us in all four Gospels. Interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe what happens as Jesus and his disciples make their way from Bethany to Jerusalem. John, however, describes how the people in Jerusalem responded when news filtered through that Jesus was on his way into the city. And so John is looking at the story from the other end. Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe in detail how Jesus left Bethany, how he sent two of his disciples to get a donkey and colt, how the disciples spread their cloaks on the animals, and how, perhaps to everyone's surprise, he mounted on the colt, an unbroken animal, and rides on this into Jerusalem. They describe too how spontaneously a section of the crowd spread their garments on the road so that Jesus on this colt would walk over them. Couldn't have been very fussy, could they? You know, you wouldn't think of putting your jacket on the road, would you? But these people gladly did that. And others cut down palm branches and laid them on the road. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, pilgrims from all over the world were gathering to celebrate the feast of Passover. And in Jerusalem, Jesus was the big topic of conversation. Had there have been tabloid newspapers, Jesus would have been the main story. Why? Because in the last day or so, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And the big question was, is he the Messiah? Is he God's anointed king? Is he the prophet, the priest, that was forecast in the Old Testament? And as news filtered through that Jesus was on the way, crowds pressed out of the east gate of Jerusalem and went to meet him. And many of them carried palm branches in their hands to lay in his path. Why did they do this? According to Jewish tradition, and may I say reliable tradition, people who lived in Jerusalem and pilgrims staying in the city often went out to meet those who were coming into the city for the feast of Passover. They were a big family, historically, and they meant to meet their family coming in. And tradition tells us that when they got within earshot of each other, the two groups would sing or chant Psalm 118. Those going out from Jerusalem would chant, "O Lord, save us!" Or in one word, "Hosanna!" And back would come the reply from the others, "O Lord, grant us success." And so there was this great interaction between these two groups of people. And it would go on until they reached Psalm 118 and verse 29. And then all together they would say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It was a tremendous occasion for those at the feast. And on this occasion, some of the verses they chanted were taken up and applied to Jesus. Verse 25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Lots of other things were said, and Matthew gives us a glimpse of them in Matthew 21. "Hosanna, save now." Save. And then, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The significance of this is that God had promised King David that one of his sons would sit on his throne, not just a succession of his sons, but a great son, the Messiah. And now, having heard what Jesus had done, and seeing him riding into Jerusalem, as King Solomon did, on a donkey, these people made the connection. This is the Messiah. Here before their very eyes, a great Old Testament prophecy was being fulfilled. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And gladly and willingly they laid their cloaks on the road as a sign of their recognition and their submission to him as their king. And they laid branches too to celebrate his coming. How could all that celebration finish up with the crucifixion on the first Good Friday? Sadly, because these people had completely misunderstood what kind of king Jesus was. But at least they understood in part. They were looking for a very limited Messiah. They were looking for a national hero who would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's pride and prosperity. The disciples on this side of the Easter story, with the benefit of hindsight and the greater understanding that God the Holy Spirit had given to them, declared with an even greater enthusiasm and vigor that Jesus was their Savior and their King. And by God's grace, many of us do that too. For we recognize that Jesus came to take on a far more powerful enemy than the Roman authorities. He has taken on the enemy of everyone, Satan, who leads people to sin and to death and to hell, and who is having a field day in our world at this present time. Jesus' whole life was one of victory over sin and death and hell. And 3 days after he was crucified, after he died and was buried, he rose again, victorious over sin and death and hell. And the good news is that Jesus did this for us. He's coming into the world as God with us. His death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven were all part of God's amazing plan for us if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan was to deal with the sin in our lives that separates us from himself, and also to deal with its consequences. And as part of that plan, the Lord Jesus Christ freely and willingly accepted the punishment his people deserved for their sin when he died for them on the cross. And then, because death could not hold him, he rose from the dead and announced his victory over sin and death and hell, and sent his followers to call men and women and young people to repent of their sin and to receive him as their Savior and Lord, with the promise that all who trust and follow him will be forgiven forever and be received as his brothers and sisters by Christians throughout the world. That's the big view. Then what can we learn from this Palm Sunday story? Today, he calls us to respond to him. Will we, like those disciples on that first Palm Sunday, say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save, save now, save me"? When we are aware that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God, we need saving. Let us cry to the Savior in the greater light of Easter Day. And then a second lesson. Like that crowd on Palm Sunday, let us lay our cloaks before him. In other words, let us submit to his rule in our life. Let us accept his authority over us, because this is the only proper response to him who says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Will we recognize his authority in our home? Will we recognize his authority in our working life? Will we gladly sing, "King of my life, I crown you now"? Jesus then made his way to the temple for a peaceful Palm Sunday service. No, it wasn't quite like that, was it? the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and Janet and I were reading the setting up of the tabernacle this morning in Exodus chapter 40, and it's such a thrilling story of how the holy place was set up, the tent of meeting was set up, the courtyard with the altar and the laver was set up. And the uniqueness of it all, because it was designed to God's plan. And the temple reflected it. They were visual aids that God is a God of grace, who has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him. So we come to the altar where we find a sacrifice for our sin. We come to the laver for the washing, and then we enter into the tent of meeting. They ultimately come to the most holy place of all. A wonderful picture of the way in which we may approach God. And then when you see it set up in the context of the people journeying from Egypt to the promised land, to see all the tribes, when they make camp, looking in on the tabernacle. And that reminder that God lives in the midst of His people. What a thrill. In the temple is an area, or was an area called the Court of the Gentiles, that had been given over to non-Jews so that they too could enter the temple area and learn from Israel about the true and living God. The temple was to be a place of worship and prayer. But whilst the religious leaders of Jesus' day still went through all the festivals and ceremonies of their religious life, they seem to have forgotten the meaning of those feasts. They had lost any sense of wonder and amazement that God had saved them and delivered them, and was so much a part of the first celebrations of Passover. They no longer displayed that heartfelt reverence for God and obedience to God that was expected of them. Indeed, they seemed to have lost all sense of reality and the relevance of God. And instead, they'd become more and more concerned about their status and wealth. And so as the feast of Passover approached, they were using the court of the Gentiles to make a quick buck, selling birds and animals for sacrifices. In theory, every worshipper was entitled to bring his own animal or bird for the Passover. But travelling a great distance meant that that was not always practical. Also, the animals had to meet strict criteria, and so this service was provided. So traders set up their stalls in the court of the Gentiles, selling acceptable animals and birds. And it became a lucrative business. And with those in the temple refusing anything other than Jewish coins, money changers were needed as well. It was a marketplace. Historians tell us that Annas, the former high priest, was in charge of the whole business. And that makes sense, doesn't it? History was repeating itself, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. Just to read the context. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I even I have seen it, says the Lord. And now history was repeating itself. The house of God had become a den of thieves. And so when Jesus arrived, he didn't arrive for a nice, quiet Palm Sunday service. He arrived and he cleared the temple. The chief priests and teachers of the law were furious. Even more so when Jesus began healing the sick. And children began chanting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were livid. Of course, if you had asked these Jewish leaders if they were looking for a Messiah, they would have said yes. But many of them had wandered so far from God that they were now obsessed with their rituals and their status and their wealth, that they missed him. Jesus was so different to the limited Messiah that they and the nation were looking for. A national hero who would overthrow the Romans and fit in perfectly with what they were doing. And so they dismissed the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah. And what a warning that is to us. Let those of us who have tasted the wonderful salvation never lose our delight in the Lord Jesus. Let us beware of the love of status and money that can so easily take first place in our lives and eclipse the Lord Jesus. Let us give first priority to the reality of God and our relationship with Him. Let our delight be in serving Him with all of our heart. And let us be examples and magnets, not to draw others to ourselves, but to draw others to Him. And then finally, listen again to what Jesus says in verses 16 and following. The children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The priests were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" These little children, some possibly echoing what their parents had been saying, were praising God. What a contrast their simple speech was with the subtle and devious approach of many of the chief priests and teachers of the law. Of course, these little children needed to grow up and become more sophisticated, didn't they? In some ways, but not in others. Because you remember that Jesus took a little child and stood this little child in the midst on one occasion and said, "Except we become as little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's my final lesson this morning from the Palm Sunday story. For that is how we must come to Christ, as little children. Not thinking we own His kingdom, not thinking we have an automatic right to His kingdom, not thinking we can earn a place in His kingdom, but simply trusting ourselves to Him, throwing ourselves upon Him, taking Him at His word, accepting His invitation to repent of our sin and to trust Him to be our Saviour. That That's what Hosanna is all about. Oh, that like these little children, we might shout out, Hosanna, Lord, save, save now. How wonderful when they and we grasp that great truth. Amen.